Today on Focal Point from Mike Fabares.
There's something about that truth that God, in Christ, created everything. That's a huge thought. And it does something to most people if they think about it long enough. It begins to bring a sense of security to them. As the old hymn says, "This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought." There's a sense in which if I'm right with that God, I feel some peace.
Life often feels crazy and out of control, like we're just being tossed about by the winds of fate. Have you ever felt that way? Well, Mike Fabares has some good news for us today on Focal Point. He's taking us to the book of Colossians to remind us of God's sovereign control over all creation. God made it, He sustains it, and we can trust Him. Pastor Mike titled this message, "What to Do If He is Really the God of Creation."
Colossians chapter 1, Paul has tried to get our attention on the incarnation. Look at how it's put in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The word that stands as a banner over this passage is that he is the firstborn over all creation. Now, there are some privileges that go with being the firstborn in our culture, and my older brother was quick to remind me of those throughout my childhood. There's that sense of being kind of in second place and watching your older sibling, your eldest sibling, do all those things first and get all these special privileges. But if it's something in our culture, you need to recognize in biblical times, it was huge. The word firstborn bore with it the responsibility that this son would grow up to be the head of the family. He would receive a double portion of the inheritance. He would be given the responsibility to carry on the name. Ultimately, one day they knew that firstborn would be someone to whom all in the family would answer to. And that's why the word in the Bible carries with it more of a weight and meaning of rank more than it does of time. It's not that he's first in time, it's that he's first in rank amongst all that are created. He is the firstborn over all creation. Why? Because there is only two categories. You can either be created or you can be the creator. And the text goes on to say in verse 16, he is the creator. For by him, it says, all things were created. You see, the triune God, it wasn't just the Father involved in the creative act of spinning this 6 septillion-ton rock into space and launching it in its 1,000-mile-per-minute orbit, some, 580 million miles around this ball of fire that warms us up every day. This was something, according to this text, that little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes was the designer and architect of. That God, the creator of heaven and earth, the person that now we can see in the body and image of Christ, was the one, the architect, the planner, the designer, who put that all together. And all things were created by him. And not only that, if you look again in verse 17, it says he not only made it all, but in some way he's still involved. It says in the last phrase of verse 17, in him all things hold together. Even as Heisenberg's principle of uncertainty stated, if you remember that from your physics classes, the concept of the nucleus of an atom being so held together by something so mysterious that there's some cohesive element that keeps it all going. The Bible says, it's Christ. It's the baby born in a manger. It's that child that grew up under Mary's care. That child is the child who holds it all together. That's an impressive, impressive resume. Jesus Christ, creator of heaven and earth. Now, when you're really impressed with the creator and you start getting impressed with what he's made and you happen to be invited to live in his living room, there's something naturally that we ought to do in response to that. Jot it down, number one on your outline. You and I, if we really ponder that fact and analyze it and look at it, we might come away and say, if we really live in a place that God has carefully designed, that Christ has built, then we ought to, if we want to worship and respect the Creator, we ought to respect what He's made. Write it down that way. Number one, you and I need to show some respect for creation. He made this place. Your body even is the design of God. And that's, we start there, when sometimes we stop there too, that we need to care for ourselves because God has designed this body. It is sacred. But it goes beyond that. Everything in this world that He's made. Oh, I know it's marred by sin. I know that there's some problems that have creeped in because of the curse in Genesis 3. But the idea of caring for our planet is a biblical concept. Did you know in the Old Testament that God not only told Israelites to rest every seventh day, but He told the Israelites that when they came into the promised land, they were to let the land rest every 7 years. Did you know that was a command of God? Care for the planet. Care for the soil, care for the earth. And as a matter of fact, they didn't like that much. And by the time of King Saul, they had neglected that. Actually, they neglected that from the time of King Saul all the way to 586 BC. When God finally got upset, not only with their idolatry, but their neglect of the land, that He kicked them out of the land. For 490 years, they did not give the land its rest every seventh year. Guess how long, mathematicians, God kicked them out of the land for? 70 years. He said, I'm going to give the land the rest that you didn't give it. I'm going to give it the respect you didn't give it. As a matter of fact, God is so concerned with creation that even in Deuteronomy 22, there are commands about how you and I should react if we were Israelites in the Old Testament to finding a bird's nest by the side of the path. Did you know God is so concerned about the things that He's made that He has special instructions in the Bible? I mean, there's a lot of important questions I have for God. I mean, I want to fill the Bible with profound things, and He's telling me how to respond when someone's ox gets loose or when there's a nest of birds beside the road. God cares about the planet. And you and I need to care about it too. I'm not talking about the wacky, far, you know, extreme environmentalism. I'm just saying let's realize we're living in His living room. He made this place. Oh, we worship Him, but we also respect what He's made. We see His fingerprint on everything and we say, you know what, it's worthy of my respect. Let us show some respect for what God has made. I think that's important. And it's critical for us as we respond to the fact that He is the architect of it all. He's made it. Second thing I notice about this passage, if you look at it with me again, in the bottom of verse 16, is that not only are all things created by Him, but there are three words left in that sentence. What are they? And what? For Him. All things were created for Him. It's supposed to give Him some advantage for His pleasure, for His purposes, for His good. God said, I am going to, as a triune person, send my Son to earth in the body of a human being. He will be the firstborn, the preeminent one over all creation, and I want all creation to honor Him. Some of the passages that seem so mysterious in the Bible start to come to life when I recognize that everything in the planet is supposed to be directed to the praise of God. Even the statement Jesus made in coming in on Palm Sunday, we call it, where He said, you know, if people stop praising me, the rocks are going to have to cry out. Or the Old Testament passages that speak of the king coming and the fields rejoicing or the trees clapping their hands. I don't know what that looks like or what that exactly means, but some poetic expression about creation giving honor to the Creator and the person that we can visibly connect with in the created world, that is Christ, the incarnate one. I mean, that's big. Now, most of us usually think about honoring God with the creation that we control, our bodies. We talk about things in Romans 6, like let us concern ourselves with giving the parts of our bodies as instruments of righteousness. I understand that, and that's good, but don't stop there. Things around us are supposed to be utilized and pointed to the glory of Christ. Number two on your outline, let's put it this way. This is reminiscent of Genesis 1:28, where God told Adam and Eve, I want you guys to be fruitful and multiply. Then He gave them a command, kibosh in English. He says, I want you to subdue the earth. That sounds like an interesting thing, but I'm going to use the word harness. Number two, we need to purposefully harness God's creation for His glory. Not just your body, that needs to be harnessed too. Your tongue needs to be harnessed, your hands, your feet, where you go, your mind, what you think. But you need to go beyond your own body, and it's going to get a little artsy and philosophical for some of you, but we need to reach beyond that and try and use the palate of our creation to point to the glory of God. He made it for that. And we need to utilize our creativity and the intelligence that God has given us to take this palette of earth and begin to use it to aesthetically glorify God, not just in aesthetics, but in every other way. That's why music is important. That's why art is important. That's why science and chemistry and physics are important, which, by the way, is part of what you won't learn in high school physics class and in college classes. You won't learn much about the great chemists and physicists and scientists of the past who dedicated their work and were motivated in their work because they wanted to harness God's creation in response to Genesis 1 and glorify Christ through it. But that was the motive of most. We think of guys like Isaac Newton, while sitting around and pondering gravity and creating the and formulating the laws of motion and writing, you know, the primer for calculus that, you know, you guys struggled through. He was doing this and punctuating all of his work with statements about his intent to glorify God. He wrote a lot of Bible studies. He wrote some commentaries. He wrote some texts that tried to show that what he was doing was for the good and glory of God, the Christ of creation. He created it all. Christ was the one who laid out the laws of physics. He's the one who laid out the physical properties of our universe. He's the one who created color. You know, that was his idea. Why don't we handle that? Why don't we grab that? Why don't we say, you know what, let's do what it was intended to do. Let's do all we can to turn it to glorify God. Now, sometimes it does it on its own. A beautiful sunset here on the pier in San Clemente can hardly be rivaled. But you know what? A tetanus shot can also be the manipulation of the universe and subduing the earth in a way that glorifies God. Do you see your work that way? Purposefully do that. There's one more thing in this passage I think that's quite unique. When Paul talks about in verses 15 and 16 that he's firstborn over all creation, that he has created all things, he could have stopped there and pretty much finished the thought. But instead of saying he created all things, he goes on to explain what he means. Things in heaven, and that in their mind was not just the living room of God, that was everything above our heads, the atmosphere, the stratosphere, the stars, outer space, the planets. And on earth, he created everything on earth. It says things visible and invisible, those are some pretty big categories. What else is there, right? Whether thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Now, why go to so much trouble to say it that way? Well, I think Paul is pushing the envelope in his vocabulary to show you that it means everything. Everything. And I mean everything. Now, there's something about that truth, and just pondering the truth, that God, in Christ, created everything. That's a huge thought. And it does something to most people if they think about it long enough. It begins to bring a sense of security to them. As the old hymn says, "This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees and, you know, all that he's wrought." The idea, though, is I rest me in the thought. There is a sense in which if I realize he is in charge, he is the creator, he holds the sovereign reins of what he's made. And though there is sin that abounds in his planet, he's still in charge of it all. There's a sense in which if I'm right with that God, I feel some peace. Number three on your outline, put it down like this. You and I need to realize that we should never fear creation if we know the Creator. Never fear creation if we know the Creator. My wife and I were invited to an amusement park this week. I haven't been to an amusement park for a long time. But I went and took my kids. Now, it wasn't very exciting for me because I hung out in Camp Snoopy all day because my kids are little, right? So here I am at Camp Snoopy, not really braced for anything exciting, and you know, walking around this place, and my wife conveniently takes a break, and I see this Ferris wheel. My kids say, can we? I say, oh, whatever, fine. Well, we stand in line. We get up to the Ferris wheel. We get in. You know how it works. Everybody gets on, and you kind of ratchet your way up. Well, we got to the top, and I'm swinging in the breeze. I got two kids sandwiched next to me, and I'm thinking to myself at the very top, what am I doing here? Have you ever had that feeling? Like, this is stupid. I mean, my diaphragm tightened. I started, you know, grabbing the kids really tight, and I'm thinking, this is scary. I'm looking down at this guy making minimum wage thinking, who are you, you know? Have you been trained? Are you on drugs? Are you sober? You know, who's inspected this thing lately? I'm scared. I was frightened. And I'm thinking to myself, this is a scary moment in my life. Now, I'm trying to be brave because my boys are on both sides of me, but I had this fear. You know, the whole idea of God saying to us in his word that, you know, this Christ that died on a cross for you, that Christ that was born in Bethlehem, he is the creator of all things. And everything is under his purview. Everything is under his authority. Everything is ultimately answerable to him. Everything, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, powers, everything. Then you know what that does to me? Lets me recognize, like on that Ferris wheel, that the person in control, you see, he's in charge. He loves me. He's intimately designed the thing. He holds it together. He inspects it every day. The world full of things that scare me, frankly, that can be a harm to my life. Ultimately, I know it's all in God's hands. More specifically, it's in the hands of the son of the carpenter, raised in Nazareth, who walked through the streets of Jerusalem with a cross on his back to die and show how much he loved me to take the penalty of my sin upon himself. He loves me that much. And if he loves me that much and he's created everything, then he's in charge of this thing. Now, I understand the world is heavy, is laden with sin. I understand that. But the idea is that even in the sin, even in the opponents of the cross, even in the enemies of the truth, even in all the things that can harm us, even in the diseases that ail our bodies, that God ultimately is in charge of it all. His goal for us is to get us on the other side of this life to the next one and bring us into an inheritance, an eternal inheritance that no one can take away, where he will sit enthroned as the king of the kingdom. And I will be a citizen in that place. And no matter what it takes for me to get from here to there, I know it'll be okay because he's created it all. And if he's created it all, and I mean all of it, then he's in charge of it all. He holds the reins of sovereignty over it all. Turn to one passage with me, Romans chapter 8. Paul, I don't think, summarizes it better anywhere in the Bible than in this great passage. As he waxes eloquently about the wonderful things that God has done for us and what Christ has done and the great lengths that he's gone to love us and show his love for us. He sums it up in verse 31 by saying this. He says, "What then shall we say in response to this? If it's true, if God is really for us, then tell me, friends, who can be against us?" Now, I'm thinking, at that point, I'm raising my hand thinking, I got a few things on my list, right? I know there are some things that can be against us. But the point is, he's sovereign over those things. He's in charge of those things. Oh, they may hurt us. They may damage us. And ultimately, barring the return of Christ, we're all going to be, killed, right? We're all going to die from something. We're all going to not make it in this temporal life. But he says, even in all of that, he says, you know what? God is in control. If he gave up his own son, verse 32, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who's going to bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? It's Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, he was raised to life. He's at the right hand of God, and he's also interceding for us. He's on our side. He's for us. God is with us. And if that God that's with us in the person of Christ is our lawyer and our defender, and by the way, he's the judge and the jury and everything, He is ultimately sovereignly in charge. Then Paul says, what do we have to worry about? He says, who's going to separate us from that kind of love? There's only two categories, created and creator, and he's the creator and he loves us. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword? No. Verse 37, and all these things were more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced, he says, neither death, life, angels, demons, things present, things future, powers, neither height nor depth. Now, I love this phrase, underline it. Nor anything else in all creation. And what else is there? Right? Everything's created but God will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ, the anointed one of the manger, Jesus, our Savior, who is also Lord God. That is huge. Do you recognize that? The God who could harm us and the only one who would let anything in terms of eternity ever be able to allow any kind of real harm ultimately to us is the God who loves us. The Christ who died for us. That's giant. There are some things to fear, the Bible says, but really it all gets down to one, God. He says, don't fear the one who can kill the body because ultimately it's God you should fear. But when God is our friend, when I've made peace with God through repentance and faith and my life is in his hands, then there's nothing else to fear. In 1809, there were a lot of people focusing their attention on the battlefields of Austria. As a matter of fact, you might say the entire world's focus was on the battle that Napoleon Bonaparte was waging against Vienna. It's what everyone was concerned with. It was the news of the day. The problem was that that battle would go down with out a lot of infamy. There was no real knowledge on the streets today of it, but there were a lot of things happening in 1809 that were really important that most people missed. There were a lot of folks being born. William Gladstone was taking his first breath, who'd become the great statesman, the great spokesman of England. Alfred Tennyson was destined to change literary history. He was being born in 1809. In America, Oliver Wendell Holmes was being born. Edgar Allan Poe was being born. The Darwin couple had a little kid named Charles in 1809. In a little log cabin in Hardin County, Kentucky, there's a little baby boy and the parents liked the name Abraham and the Lincolns named their kid in 1809. Things were happening in 1809. The problem was the headlines weren't reflecting any of that. The focus was on a battle that none of us even remember and few of us have even studied. You know, in the first century, on the day that God invaded space and time, and the creator of heaven and earth laid in a manger by his parents, visited by shepherds. In that day, the news headlines, I'm sure, read something about Herod or Caesar Augustus or the worldwide program to tax the entire known civilization. And a lot of people missed the reality. Were it not for an impromptu sermon by a bunch of angels, there would hardly be anyone there, but there were a few shepherds who looked past all the buzz of the day and they made their way to a manger. They kneeled down, their staffs in hand, and worshiped the creator of heaven and earth. If we can stop and ponder the nativity scene and allow that to sink deeply into your heart, perhaps like the shepherds, we would bow before the king and we say, you know what? If you're really God in human form, creator of heaven and earth, I'll respect the place you put me in. I'll turn everything I can to the glory of this child who would be our savior. And I would never fear anything. Because my life is in your hands. And if you love me, if you're for me, who can be against me? This kind of confidence, this kind of focus, it's the kind of application we need. Let's pray. God, help us to recognize that the entire created universe was not only created by Jesus of Nazareth, but it was created for him. Help us to recognize by the attitude of our heart, free from anxiety and worry, free from any kind of real concern, because ultimately we know the Christ that died for us is the Christ that holds the reins of the universe. God, we want to do our best to honor you with our bodies, to honor you with the work of our hands, to honor you with the creativity of our minds, to honor you with everything that we do. God, may we make more effort in our lives to do that so that the Christ of Bethlehem would be exalted, that people would see it's not just a holiday, it's a time for us to celebrate the image of the invisible God, creator of heaven and earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
An important thought as we head into the holiday season. You're listening to Focal Point, and a message titled, What to Do If He is Really the God of Creation. Now, you can find more teaching from Pastor Mike Fabares, as well as devotionals and other resources, when you visit us online at focalpointradio.org. As we think ahead to Thanksgiving and Christmas, perhaps you're planning to get together with some extended relatives you haven't seen in a while. Well, these kinds of gatherings often lead to discussion about religion and faith, and sometimes it can get uncomfortable, especially when you feel ill-prepared to stand for what you believe. So we have a resource we'd like to send to you this month called The Ultimate Guide to Defend Your Faith. Author Doug Powell lays out clear logical arguments for the existence of God and the truth of the Christian faith. It'll equip you for those important, sensitive discussions while bolstering your own assurance of what you believe. We'll send you a copy of The Ultimate Guide to Defend Your Faith as our way of saying thanks when you donate to support this program. Your gift to Focal Point helps magnify the reach of this ministry, so more lives can be touched in the coming year. And we're constantly looking for new ways to deliver Mike's teaching, whether that's on radio, podcast, the mobile app, satellite radio, or the Focal Point website. And your support helps us explore new options so we can reach a wider audience with clear, hard-hitting Bible teaching. Here's how you can be part of the mission. Go to focalpointradio.org and click on the Donate tab, or call 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. If you prefer to mail your gift, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And remember to request your copy of The Ultimate Guide to Defend Your Faith as our way of saying thanks. Well, I'm your host, Dave Druey, inviting you back again Wednesday when we'll talk about Christ's role as the head of the church and how his leadership should impact our attitude when it comes to our local congregations. That's coming up next time here on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.